Revelation chapter 1. We start a new series this morning in the book of Revelation. John wrote this while a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. Now, he was not a prisoner because of some crime he'd committed, but because of the Christ to whom he was committed. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. Think about that. I heard about a prisoner who once received a letter from his wife. She said, "I've decided to plant a vegetable garden in the backyard. Where would be a good place? What would be a good time to do that?" Well, he knew that the prison guards read all the mail that came and went. So he wrote this. He said, "Dear wife, whatever you do, do not touch the backyard. That's where I hid all the money that I stole." A week later, his wife wrote, said, "Honey, you won't believe what happened. Some men came with shovels and dug up the backyard." He wrote back, said, "Now's a good time to plant." They did all the work for him. Our text gives us a sneak preview of the dramatic events we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks and months in the next 22 chapters of this book. The scenes alternate. As we go through this, we're going to be alternating between heaven and earth. In chapters 2 and 3, we come back to earth for the letters to the seven churches. Chapters 4 through 6, we go back to heaven to see the Lord Jesus receive the title deed of the earth. Chapter 5, we're back on earth to see what happens when the seals are broken. Chapter 7, we're back in heaven for the sealing of the witnesses. Chapters 8 and 9, we're back on earth for the blowing of the trumpets. And we just keep going back and forth that way all through the book of Revelation. It alternates back and forth like that from beginning to end. And it gives us the full and final answer to the Lord's model prayer when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His kingdom is coming. He's going to establish a millennial kingdom here on earth after the tribulation period. So as we look at this, I might note the structure of Revelation is somewhat unusual. And this is where people kind of get thrown in trying to understand Revelation. There is a chronological sequence in the book, and yet the chronology is constantly interrupted by parenthetical passages that kind of serve as a commentary on the book's overall action. And we'll try to point those out as we go along. But as the events of the future are revealed, we see that they are both glorious and grievous. They thrill the saint of God, but they terrify the lost sinner. Let's take a sneak preview of things to come, beginning with verse 7 in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read through verse 11. John said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Here's Christ speaking when he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother, companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was in prison because of this. "So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." We're going to note that he had a personal letter for each of these seven churches that we'll see in chapters 2 and 3. So let's think about this. First of all, let's think about Jesus, the coming one. Jesus, the coming one. The word behold describes someone calling out for attention. It'd be like somebody saying, hey, look here. That's behold. Listen up. He's trying to get our attention for what is to follow. Well, what does John want us to know? Behold, he comes with clouds. That's interesting. First of all, we're reminded of the divine promise of his coming. We talked a little bit about that this morning. Jesus said over in Matthew 24, beginning with verse 42, he said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He promised, and we noticed that this morning, we've got so many promises in the Bible concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're so near to this event. I tell you what, I've quit looking for signs. I'm listening for the shout. Amen. I'm listening for the shout. Because it's going to come very soon. And I want to be ready when he comes. Now I want you to be ready. That's one reason we're going through the book of Revelation. I want to help you get ready. When this day comes, you won't be caught unprepared. John describes here a unique feature of the return of Christ. He says he comes with clouds. He comes with clouds. Clouds are often associated with the coming of Christ. Let me give you some other instances. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Daniel says he sees him coming with clouds. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you see that over and over again. There's some significance to him coming with clouds. We sing the song, The Unclouded Day. I'm looking for a cloudy day, Brother Sam. He's coming with clouds. If it's sunshiny, it kind of bums me out. Amen. He's coming with clouds. Bible says in Acts 1:9 that a cloud received him up out of their sight when he ascended back into heaven. And the angel said in verse 11 that he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. He left in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud. So on cloudy days, you ought to get excited. Amen. One of those clouds the Lord may be riding in on. And it could happen any time. Second, I want to talk to you about the different phases of his coming. Verses 7, that's talking about him coming in glory, when every eye shall see him. There's two phases of his coming. First, he comes for his saints. We call that the rapture and resurrection. Then, several years later, he comes with his saints to the battle of Armageddon at the end of the Great Tribulation. He will come and rapture us out. We're going to go back to heaven with him. I think while the tribulation period is going on here on earth, we're going to go to heaven. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ when we will stand before Christ to determine whether or not we receive any rewards for our life here on earth. Then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe those two things will take place in heaven while the great tribulation is happening on earth. So we'll be up there for something like 7 years. And then we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. He comes as a thief in the night. That's the rapture. Then he comes with every eye shall see him. That's coming in glory. That's the second phase of his coming. Everybody understand that? Do like this. Just fake me out. All right. So I can move on, right? So, Brother West, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. That's true, it's not. But that does not mean that the truth of it's not there. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Goes on to say, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," there we go again, "to meet the Lord in the air." That word "caught up" is the Greek word harpazo. And from that word we get the Latin word rapture. Rapture just means to be caught up. "Those that remain shall be raptured together with them." So the truth is there, even though the word is not. But there's nothing wrong with the word. It's a good word. Amen. At his return, he stops in the clouds. In the first phase of his coming, he does not come all the way to the earth. He stops in the clouds. We are called up to meet him in the clouds. The resurrection takes place. The dead in Christ, those who were saved, they shall be resurrected. And their spirits, which are in heaven, shall be reunited with a glorified body. So there's a resurrection and a rapture in the first phase of his coming. He comes as a thief in the night. The world will not see him nor hear what we hear. I don't believe. He stops in the clouds and catches up those who are believers, those who have been redeemed. The saints of God are going to disappear. I know you've seen maybe movies or videos about this. We had one, we should have played it again. It's been a while. But we've shown a video of a church meeting, and the preacher's preaching on the second coming, and all of a sudden there's a thunderclap, and everybody disappears except for a handful. And they're looking around wondering what in the world has happened. But I think that's where it's going to be. The rapture should happen right now. Everybody here that's been born again is going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. If you're not saved, you'll be left behind. You'll be looking around in panic, wondering, what am I going to do now? You're going to be at the mercy of the Antichrist. Undergo the horrible plagues we're going to read about in the Great Tribulation. So, one reason, I want to get you believers ready for this. And I also want to get you unbelievers ready. I want you to get right. I want you to get saved. Be born again. So that when Christ comes, you'll not be left behind. You know, I want to be in the rapture. But I also, part of me would like to experience, what's it going to be like to die? Like Sister Dixie. I believe she had an angelic escort into heaven. I think the Bible teaches that angels came and received her spirit and escorted her into heaven to the very presence of God. I thought, you know what? I would like to experience that. Just say, what's it like in heaven right now? What are they doing? But I also want to be raptured. I'm like Paul. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I don't know which way to go. I'm going to let God decide whether he wants to rapture me, or maybe the uptaker, maybe the undertaker. I'm not sure, but either way, I'm ready. How about you? You need to be ready. After the rapture, the time of tribulation begins, which is what we see in most of the book of Revelation. It's going to be about the tribulation period that's going to take place when plagues will come upon this earth as God punishes a Christ-rejecting world. Not only that, but the Antichrist is going to come. And he is going to persecute many. He's going to put many to death. There's going to be many martyrs. It's believed that 2/3 of the population of earth will die in the Great Tribulation. Can you imagine that? 2/3 of the population will die. Only 1/3 will survive. We'll be here when Christ comes at the Battle of Armageddon. Go to Revelation 19 with me. I said sneak preview. Well, let's sneak ahead here a little bit. In Revelation chapter 19, let's look at verse 11. Here's Christ coming in glory, the second phase of his coming. God says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True in Righteousness. He doth judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire. His, on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. You know who's going to be in that army? If we get raptured, it's going to be us. We're going to come with Christ. Do you know how to ride a white horse? I guess you're going to have 7 years in heaven to learn. Maybe there's going to be some horseback riding lessons. So that when Christ returns, we're going to come, we're going to be part of that great army. Along with angels that will return with Christ to this scene. So it's important to keep these two phases of his second coming separated in Bible prophecy. He's coming for his saints, then he's coming with his saints. But be assured, folks, he's coming. He's coming. Secondly, think about Jesus, the conquering one. The conquering one. When he comes in glory, he returns as a victorious commander to conquer and rule over this earth. He's called the Almighty here in our passage. He is the omnipotent one whose power is unlimited. His authority is universal. We note the revelation of the Christ. He returns where he was crucified. However, this time he doesn't come to hang on a tree, does he? He comes to sit on a throne. He's revealed from heaven as the King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. There's going to be no doubt as to who he is. He's coming in great splendor and glory. And every eye shall see. You ever thought about that? How's that going to happen? Every eye shall see him. Now that was not possible until the coming of television. Right? Now with television, when this battle of Armageddon is about to take place, all the reporters and TV stations will be there for this great event. They'll be gathered in Israel to report on this great battle. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ bursts through the sky riding a great white horse. The images will be instantly flashed throughout the world. Billions of homes will see, every eye shall behold him when he comes. Now, up until our generation, that wasn't possible, but it is today, right? By means of television, every eye can behold when this happens. So there's a revelation of the Christ, and secondly, there's a recognition of the Christ. Talk about he that was pierced. Verse 7. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. When did that take place? At the cross, didn't it? It's when he was pierced. That was prophesied. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says that I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Hundreds of years before, it was prophesied that Messiah would be pierced and put to death. And of course, we know that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there blood and water. Verse 36, where these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, they shall look on him whom they pierced. In fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, this was done. At his revelation, those who pierced him and rejected him are going to see that he is indeed the Messiah. Romans 14, 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every knee. Every eye shall behold him, and every knee shall bow. Amen. Now, many refuse to bow now, but they will. On this day, every knee shall bow and confess Jesus is Lord. All kindreds of the earth, we see in verse 7. Every tribe, every clan, every race is going to acknowledge, folks, that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. The Jews are going to see that he is their Messiah. I told you before, it's amazing how many Jews are coming to Christ right now. It's exciting. Amen. Many Jews are starting to, their eyes are being opened. And they're starting to see the prophecies that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're starting to understand Isaiah 53 that prophesies of the crucifixion of Messiah. They're beginning to see all this, and many are coming to Christ. Many Muslims are getting saved. You know that? Many Muslims are having visions of Jesus Christ and are coming to him by the multitude. That's exciting. We may not be seeing many getting saved here in America, but they're getting saved in the Far East, around the world. The recognition of the Christ. And then thirdly, the retribution of the Christ. It says, all shall wail because of him. This is an hour of retribution. God's wrath is going to be poured out upon nations that have despised and rejected his son. We're in Revelation 19. Let's go back to Revelation 19. Let's take up reading with verse 17. Sneak preview. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of them, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great Lord. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. You say, who's that? That's the Antichrist. We're going to learn a lot about the beast as we go through this. I saw the beast. I saw the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. So who's that? Hang around. We're going to learn about these folks. The false prophets working with the Antichrist to deceive the nations. Which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. And then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Folks, not one shot is going to be fired here. No missiles are going to be launched by the army of Christ. The Lord's going to defeat his enemy simply by the sword that goeth out of his mouth. At his word, he will destroy his enemies. A terrible day of wrath and retribution upon all those that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then number three, think about Jesus, the controlling one. He's called the Almighty nine times in Revelation. We're left with no doubt about who's in control here. We said before, we have here before us the absolute deity of Christ, the absolute determination of the Lord to come back in great glory, and the absolute dominion of the Lord as he defeats his enemies and establishes his kingdom. Now, it may not appear to some of you that God's in control today, but he is. So, brother, things are looking mighty dark right now. Well, they have to. The Great Tribulation's coming, folks. It's going to get dark. It's going to get very dark. We're in that beginning of the pains of childbirth. And the Bible speaks about how all this begins to escalate in the world around us. But never forget, folks, never ever forget God's in control. No matter what happens, God is in charge. He is orchestrating world affairs to lead to the events that we're going to be studying in this book. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In these words, we see an exclamation of Christ's control of things. Four times in Revelation, Jesus makes this assertion, with slight variations, about being the Alpha and Omega. Do you know what that is, Alpha and Omega? In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet, Omega is the last letter. It would like be us saying from A to Z, or from Ob to Zerbi, you know. That covers everybody here, right? From A to Z. Alpha, he's the beginning, and he's the end. First of all, I would say he's the subject of the Word of God. He is the first and last of the Bible. He is seen or pictured or prophesied in every book of the Bible. Do you know that? If you look carefully, you can find Jesus Christ in every book of the Old Testament. Now, if you doubt me, listen to this. You got to put your ears on to catch all this. I'm going to go through the books of the Bible and show you how he is pictured. He's pictured many times. I'm going to give you one picture from each of the 39 books of the Old Testament. In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud and fire. He's in the cloud and fire. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. I love the book of Ruth. In Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In the Kings and Chronicles, he is our king. In Ezra, he's the restorer of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, he's the savior of the Jews. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, among many things, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In Song of Solomon, he's the heavenly bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's God exalted. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the compassionate forgiver. In Micah, he's the messenger of God. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's people. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of our heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. Do you get that? Do you write that down? But folks, seriously, he's there. If you can read the Bible and not see Jesus, you're not reading it right. Look for him in types. Look for him in prophecy. Look for him in pictures, in illustrations. He's there. It points us to Jesus Christ. He's not only the subject of the Word, he's the sovereign of this world. As the Alpha, it's through him all things commenced. And as the Omega, it's by him all things will conclude. He got it all started, and he's going to bring it to a close. He's going to be in control, folks, from start to finish. I mentioned a little bit this morning about the two comings, the first coming and the second coming, and the difference in those two comings. But let me mention also the difference in Genesis and Revelation. I think I touched on this a little bit this morning. But think about this. In Genesis, the darkness and the seas were created, right? In Revelation, there's no more darkness nor sea. In Genesis, a bride is presented to her husband. In Revelation, we see the bride presented to Jesus. In Genesis, we see the tree of life in the midst of the garden. In Revelation, we see it again. We see that tree of life, the fruit-bearing tree in God's new creation. In Genesis, we see the beginning of sin and death and curse. In Revelation, sin is removed and there is no more curse or death when we enter the eternal ages. In Genesis, we see Satan appearing for the first time. In Revelation, we see him for the last time. Thank God. In Genesis, we see a man driven from the presence of God. In Revelation, redeemed man is brought back into the presence of God, never to be separated again. In Genesis, we see a man, Abraham, looking for that city by faith. In Revelation, we see the redeemed dwelling in that city for all eternity. In Genesis, we see paradise lost. In Revelation, we see paradise restored. Jesus set it all in motion in Genesis. He's going to bring it all to a close in Revelation. Amen. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And finally, note the extent of Christ's control. It's seen in the words, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. He was in control in the past. He's in control in the present. He'll be in control in the future. You can count on that. He controls what's going on in the world today. He's still on the throne. He can overrule whatever man decides to do. Did you know that? Whatever the leaders of this nation decide to do, God can overrule it, just like that. God can bring it to nothing. That's one of my prayers, Betty and I, when we pray for our nation. We pray that God will frustrate the evil designs of those who want to destroy this country. Think that's a good prayer? Lord, destroy the designs, the counsels of those who want to destroy this nation. They're out there, folks. They want to destroy America as we've known it. They want to recreate an America that does not believe in God and will not read His Word. But never forget, God is still on the throne. And He will be through all of this we're going to be studying. He's going to be in control of those things which have not yet happened. But from eternity past to eternity future, the Lord's in control. That gives me a lot of peace, doesn't it, you? Gives me a lot of peace to know that. I know some read this book and they wonder. You read it and there's a lot of things here that's just kind of fantastic. And people think, that's not going to happen. That can't happen. It's going to happen. You mark it down. Like I said this morning, whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. It's not dependent on what you believe. It's dependent on what God has said. And God is going to bring forth what He has said. And as we move through the book of Revelation, we're going to read about things prophesied to take place in the future. And we can know for sure that it's going to happen. God's going to finish what He started, folks. That's all it amounts to. He's going to finish what He started. You might say, well, Pastor, maybe you don't have all your facts straight. Well, that might be. That's all right. See, I'm not on the Second Coming Program Committee. I'm on the Welcome Committee. Amen. I'm going to welcome Him when He comes, whenever He comes. If you're not on the welcome committee, you can get on it tonight. And I'm going to leave the program committee up to the Lord and the Trinity. Be ready for the Lord when He comes. As Brother Sam comes, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Musicians come. As we stand together, let me just ask you, where are you today? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord God? Are you a believer? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you ready to meet Him when He comes? You say, Brother West, I'm not. I would be terrified if the Lord should come today because I'm not ready. Here's the good news. You can get ready tonight. The good news, we've sinned against God. We're condemned for our sins, but Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for us. And my friend, if you'll just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and forgiveness of your sins, repentance of your sins, He'll save you tonight. He'll save you tonight. But you must come to Him. He's at the door. He's knocking. He wants to come in, but you've got to open that door. You've got to invite Him to come in. Would you like to do that tonight?